Good morning. The reading this morning is from Leviticus 16, which can be found on page 118. So that's page 118, the Day of Atonement. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering, to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanliness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the Israelites. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and to confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. the bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and intestines are to be burnt up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or a foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made to you, made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. This is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourself. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much indeed for reading that for us, Paul. And do keep it open in front of you as we're going to be looking at it in detail this morning. It's just such a great passage of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 16. We're resuming our series in Leviticus after our Easter series. We've had a bit of a break. So this week and next week, we're going to finish off the whole of Leviticus. Don't worry, we're not going to read the rest of Leviticus next week, otherwise we will be here for quite a long time. Let's pray together and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, please help us this morning as we look at this tremendous passage to grasp the width and the breadth and the height and the depth of Christ's love for us. Amen. I'll tell you the date and the country if you could tell me the occasion. 1st of March, Wales. St. David's Day. Welcome, Andrew. 4th of July, the United States of America. American Independence Day. 23rd of March, England. No, 23rd of March. It's my birthday. I discovered this week also, it's also Roger Bannister's birthday and Mo Farah's birthday, although he was kind of born in Somalia, but let's not worry about that. I'm just saying, okay? One last example, 9th of October, Israel. Yom Kippur, also known as the Day of Atonement. And there are two principal festivals in Judaism, Passover and the Day of Atonement, just like there are two principal festivals for Christians in Christmas and Easter. And in order to understand Christmas and Easter at a deeper level, to develop our understanding of those events, why Jesus came, why Jesus died, we really need to try and understand something more of the Day of Atonement. If you've ever sent an email all in capital letters, let me just say, don't do that. It's really annoying to receive it because capital letters in an email, in a text, as you'll know, it's shouting. But if you've ever received an email where it's sort of normal sort of script all the way through and you just have a word or a sentence in capital letters, well, actually, that's slightly different. It makes you sort of sit up and pay attention to what's before you. And Leviticus 16 is a little bit like this, you see, because Moses didn't write it all in capital letters, but he was effectively putting Leviticus 16 in capital letters for us to shout out to us the vast importance of this particular chapter. It comes right at the heart of Leviticus, and it comes right at the heart of Moses' works, which run Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, five works. Leviticus is the middle book, and Leviticus 16 comes right at the heart of those five books called the Pentateuch. So Moses is saying, this really matters, this chapter. Now, is that just a coincidence? Well, I don't think so. He's deliberately putting it here because this chapter naturally would follow in chapter 11 of Leviticus. Now, the reason we know that is because in chapter 10 of Leviticus, it mentions how Aaron's sons, a couple of guys called Nadab and Abihu, were killed. They were literally fired by God for trying to approach him in the wrong way. And here in chapter 16, it gets a mention right in the first verse. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they were killed. It's mentioned right at the start in a chapter which shows us not the wrong way, but the right way in order to approach a holy God. So Moses has deliberately placed it right at the center of Leviticus and the Pentateuch to show its importance. And if we get Leviticus 16, we begin to have answered the most important question that anyone can ever ask, which is, how can sinners approach a holy God? How can a holy God dwell among a sinful people like us? And Leviticus 16 sketches out for us the answer to that question. And once we've surveyed it together, we will turn then to the New Testament, which will add in the detail and add in the colour for us. So that's the plan. We'll start with the Old Testament. We'll move to the New Testament. And if we've got time, we'll look together at a couple of wonderful, wonderful implications of that teaching. So let's start with Leviticus 16, the annual day of atonement. Some of you have begun to think about a spring clean, that it's time to get rid of the dirt and the dust and all of the stuff that's accumulated over the winter and make a fresh start. That's what the annual Day of Atonement was doing. It was a spiritual spring clean. Why was it needed? Well, chapters 1 to 10 of Leviticus, just to recap, showed us all of the types of sins that the Israelites committed and the five different types of sacrifice that they had to offer in order to be free of their sin. And it's a pretty complicated affair, you might remember that. And no doubt some of the Israelites were negligent, they got it wrong, they didn't offer the right thing, they offered it in the wrong way, and therefore there was still sin that needed to be dealt with. And then chapters 11 to 15 showed how just by being human, stuff like food and sex and death and disease, though not sinful in themselves, leave the Israelites in a state where they're ceremonially unclean before the Lord. They're not fit to enter the presence of the Lord. And again, these uncleanliness rules, cleanness rules, are really complicated. And it was just possible that people unwittingly forgot to do the right thing or did it in the wrong way. And they infringe these rules and they pollute the tabernacle, which was this tent that was in the wilderness where the Lord was said to dwell. And the Lord threatened to depart and leave them, otherwise he would have to destroy them. Such was his holiness. Well, the Day of Atonement made it possible for God to continue to dwell among his people. So let's get into it. Leviticus 16 answers the questions, the who, the how, the why, and the when. And the who is there in verse 3. It's Aaron, the high priest. The Day of Atonement was a very special day. Daily offerings were made at the tabernacle. However, on this one day of the year, the high priest would enter the most holy place. One man for one nation on one day granted limited access into the presence of God. How? Who is Aaron? How? Well, we need to get to grips with some tabernacle geography, fixtures and fittings. So we've got a couple of slides which will help us here. And here we've got a sort of mock-up picture of the tabernacle. We don't obviously have a picture of the actual tabernacle. It was quite a while ago. So tent in the desert, kind of thing that it would look like. It was portable. And then if we go into the second slide, then we've got a sort of cross-section. And you can see here that it's kind of rectangular, and it's made up of two rooms. So a small room called the Most Holy Place, and that thing there is called the Ark of the Covenant, which we will come back to in just a minute. Pretty important, that. And then we've got a slightly bigger room called the Holy Place here, and it's got all kinds of furniture in this place. We won't get into to that. There's an altar, but we won't get into that. And it is separated by a big curtain, which was 15 foot high in the tabernacle. And if we just go on to the next slide, we can have a look in there. That's what it might have looked like inside. Here we've got our high priest in all of his garb, and then we've got a regular priest. And they are in this outer, bigger room called the Holy Place. And behind that curtain, we have something called the Most Holy Place. Okay, and that's what we're interested in today. And so we'll look at our last slide just for now. And inside there, we have something called the Ark of the Covenant. It is a rectangular box. It's made of acacia wood. It contains the Ten Commandments and a few other bits and pieces. And it's got this sort of slab lid, which is made of pure gold. It is sometimes called the atonement cover, or the mercy seat, or even the propitiatory, I think that's how you pronounce it, the propitiatory, something like that. And it's made of gold, remember. And the Lord is said to appear before the high priest on this one day of the year, in between these figures here, which are gold, angelic-like creatures called cherubim. We sung about them in our first song this morning. And the Lord is said to appear in a cloud in between these cherubim on the Day of Atonement. Okay, that gives you a bit of background. That's what's going on. And now we can see that the Lord promises to appear there in verse 2 at the end. He appeared to the high priest in the cloud over the atonement cover. Again, let me just say, no one was allowed into that inner room except one person, the high priest, on this one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. And even then, he had to be very careful to follow precisely the regulations that the Lord laid down for him. If he got creative rather than obeyed the Lord, then like Nadab and Abihu, he would get fired by the Lord's consuming wrath. So how was Aaron to approach? Well, first thing is he needed to get changed. He needed to get out of his sweaty high priestly get-up and into fresh linen garb. He's got to remove the robes of his office, which signifies his authority. See, he's about to go before the Lord. Before people he had authority, but before the Lord he had no authority. So he had to strip off the robes of his office. It's there in verse 4. He's to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash round him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. And notice that word linen comes four times. That's important. We'll come back to that and see why that makes a difference. So after he's got into the right clothing, we pick it up at verse 6. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. So dressed in linen, he has to offer a bull as a sin offering. He has to do that for himself, and he has to do that for his household. And then he is to take two goats. First one he sacrifices as a sin offering and then sprinkles its blood. The second goat he sends into the wilderness as a scapegoat. That's the broad outline. It's there in 6 to 10. And we haven't even got to the detail of it, which comes in verse 11 and following. But that's the outline. How? The answer to the question, how? Well, the answer is, it's a bit of a rigmarole. But why? Why? What was the point of this Day of Atonement? Well, there's a clue in the name. The answer to the question, why, is to make atonement, which means to cover over and to deal with sin, to deal with its pollution, and to turn aside God's righteous wrath so that he could dwell with his people without destroying them. It's there in verse 16. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place. Why? Because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. You might remember going for a walk with your parents as a toddler in your new wellies, and your parents said to you, avoid the muddy puddles. And to make matters worse, after we had jumped in the muddy puddles, when we got home, we traipsed the mud right the way through the house. And so we had two problems. We had the problem of the dirt, and we had the problem of our parents. I guess that might have been solved in two different ways, I don't know. It is the same when we rebel against God. But how do we fix it? Well, to help us to grasp how we fix it, the Lord commanded this ritual so we could visualize it. This ritual of the two goats. One goat a sin offering, one goat a scapegoat. So having selected the sacrificial goat by lot, verse 15 tells us its fate. Verse 15, he shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain. You remember the curtain? And do with it as he did with the bull's blood. Now, what did he do with the bull's blood? That's the couple of verses beforehand. But basically, he took some coals from the altar, which was out in the holy place. He took a couple of handfuls of incense, put them on top, took it in, put it on the atonement cover so that this smoke emerged, so that when he went in, he couldn't see the atonement cover, because if he saw the Lord appear, he would die. So it's covered over. And then he would take the blood of the goat, after he's done this with the bull, and he would sprinkle it on the atonement cover and round the sides of the atonement cover. And the blood of this substitute goat is to turn aside God's wrath at the people. But sin still needs to be removed. So Aaron takes a second goat. He, as the representative of the people, he lays his hands on the head of the second goat, symbolically transferring the sins of the people onto this goat, and it is sent away into to the wilderness. And the picture is obvious, that the sin is removed from the people, from the camp, and put out there. And finally, the high priest would, verse 23, go back into the tent of meeting, take off the linen garments he had put on before he had entered the most holy place, and he leaves them there and basically has a bath. But the point of leaving the linen is that it is a sign that atonement has been completed. The chapter summarizes in verse 33, showing us what's been achieved, and that is this: to make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting, the altar, the priests, and all the community. That's the why. The when is shorter. And the answer to the question is in verses 29, 31, and 34. It was a lasting ordinance, something that needed to be repeated every single year. It was an annual day of atonement. That's the pencil sketch. Let's now turn to the New Testament to add in the colour. And we're going to move from the annual day of atonement to the eternal day of atonement. Now, the who, the how, the why, and the when, the New Testament gives us very clear answers in a number of places as to the answer. The New Testament is clear that Jesus is both high priest and sacrifice, that by his cross he turned aside God's wrath and removed sins and granted access not into an earthly tabernacle but into the heavenly tabernacle, or just heaven, the reality to which the earthly tabernacle pointed. And this he did not every single year, but once and forever at Calvary. We're going to look at three passages quickly. Mark 15, first of all, page 1023. Mark 15. 1023. If you could find verse 37 at the foot of the left column, verse 37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. If it was a movie, where would the focus be? The focus would be on Jesus on the cross. Look two verses ahead, verse 39. Where's the focus? When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Where's the focus? Same place, Jesus on the cross. But now look at the verse in between. Where's the focus? The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Focus seems to be on the temple for that one verse. What's happened here? Is it that Mark's writing away, he's looking out of his window, a priest walks past, he's writing about the cross, suddenly thinks about, sees this priest, suddenly starts writing about the temple, catches himself, thinks, silly me, and then goes back to writing about the cross? I don't think so. Mark is showing us that there is a connection between the cross and the temple. He wants us to see that. He wants us to see what happened, that the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom by God, and that it was caused by the death of Jesus. Because what had happened when Jesus died on the cross was that God's wrath had been removed and that sin had been removed. And therefore there was a door of access opened into the temple, which is kind of like an upgraded version of the tabernacle. And that door was open not only for the high priest, notice, but for everyone who believes, including the centurion, who is not a Jew but a Gentile. In other words, the door is open for everyone who trusts in Jesus. The cross assures us of acceptance before God. And so does the resurrection. Flick on to John chapter 20. It's page 1089. John chapter 20. And I want us to notice, first of all, just have a peek over at chapter 19, verse 40, that Jesus' body, after he's died on the cross, is taken down and wrapped in spices and in strips of linen. Remember the high priest back in Leviticus? After applying the sacrificial blood on the atonement cover, he comes back out to the holy place and he takes off his linen. What's the significance of that? It shows that his work is done and that atonement has been made. Now read John 20 with new eyes. We'll start at verse 3. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So here's a dark room. There's linen lying there. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Then come on to verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two, can I say, cherubim in white, seated where Jesus' body had been. So he's on a long rectangular slab where he would have been laid down. And one of these angels is at the head and the other at the foot. See what John is doing? He's showing us that atonement had been made because Jesus had left the linen as a sign that sin had been forgiven. One last passage brings it all together. Page 1208. And that's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. 1208. When Jesus died, something changed. Not just in the earthly temple, but actually in heaven. And the book of Hebrews shows us what. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, he's talking about heaven there, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. The blood of Jesus gives us access into the ultimate most holy place, into heaven itself. We now can do what one man from one nation on one day of the year could do. By faith, we can enter God's presence. One day we will see God face to face. But by faith we can enter God's throne room today. Who of us has ever been praying? We've been praying there and we've thought that our prayers have just bounced off the ceiling. Well, it's not a problem, is it? Because we're in the same room as Almighty God. If they're bounced off the ceiling, all very well and good. He's in the same room. Doesn't that make you feel remarkably privileged? The Israelites wouldn't have dreamed of doing what we can do. In Holman Hunt's famous painting, The Scapegoat, around it, there's a golden frame. You can go and see it in Liverpool. And the words of Leviticus are at the bottom, Leviticus 16, not all of them. And at the top are the words of Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. On the cross, Jesus carried our sins away as far as the east is from the west. Jesus fulfilled the day of atonement. Let me just give us one of my two implications. The cross of Christ is effective to purify us from all sin. If you have confessed your sin to the Lord, then even your darkest, murkiest, the sin that you wouldn't dare even the closest person to you about, is covered. It has been separated from you and been cast to the bottom of the sea and buried, never to be brought up against you. And if God won't bring it up against you, don't let anyone else. Don't let the devil bring it up. For God has punished the sin in Jesus, and he doesn't punish the same sin twice. Don't let other people bring it up and look down on you. As you come in amongst God's people Sunday by Sunday, you should never feel inferior. You should never feel superior. We all enter the same way. We all enter by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you find yourself being looked up to or looked down upon, gently remind yourself and perhaps them that, as is often said, it is level ground at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Don't let the devil, don't let others, and don't let your conscience accuse you. In a room this size, there will be people who have stolen, who have paid for sex, who have committed adultery, who have had an abortion, who have got drunk, who've done drugs. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Believe God's promise that it is atoned for, forgiven, and dealt with. That is the gospel, the wonderful news that the blood of Jesus is effective to wipe away every sin, not just some sin or most sin, every sin. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together, and when the musicians are ready, we will sing our final song together, which reminds us that Jesus paid not just some of it, all of it.